While you are standing, I want to read my scripture text for tonight. And while you're turning there to Revelation 22, verse 20, I want to tell you this is an introduction to several messages that I'm planning on preaching concerning the end times. Sunday morning, I will be talking about the rapture and the resurrection of the saints. And then on Wednesday night, I'll be talking about the judgment of the world, white throne judgment and such. Now, I do have one weekend. That is the 15th that I won't be here. Now, I don't know if Sister Grant's going to be up to traveling or not, but we have the 90th anniversary service in Eau Claire at Pentecostal Assembly, and I am going to be the speaker for that service on Sunday morning, so we're going to be there. 90 years. So Brother Manley was 6 years old when they started that church. Oh, praise God. But the reason why that I want to do this is because more and more and more the body of Christ is becoming divided. I use that word kind of sparingly, but it is true in some cases, divided over when the rapture is going to take place. In other words, is the rapture going to take place before the tribulation period, during the tribulation period, or after the tribulation period? Now, I'm going to give you my opinion, which I think is based on Scripture. And you may say, are you 100% sure that you're right on this? Now, I can't really say that. But my point is, why would anyone that's believing in the post-tribulation rapture, that is, after the tribulation is going to be the rapture of the saints, or mid-tribulation, or even pre-tribulation, why would somebody want to press the issue over something we all believe in, but we just don't maybe agree on the time? And the truth of the matter is, I don't care how much you study, you're still not going to know when, because the Bible says you don't know. So I don't see that that should be a point in which people should cause a big stir in the body of Christ. What's the purpose of it? Just to prove that you're right? See, Paul says in the book of Philippians, some people preach Christ for contention's sake. In other words, you get a few scriptures under your belt and you think you can win an argument. And when your attitude's not right, you do like to argue. You hear what I said? When your attitude's not right, you do like to argue. When your attitude's right, you like to see peace, and you like to do anything to enhance peace. So, tonight, Revelation 22, verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you will find that the word surely, I come quickly, in red. And there's no other red letters appearing after that. And I titled this message, Christ's Last Promise. It's the last promise found in the Bible. And then, of course, the last prayer is, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So the promise was, I come quickly, and the prayer is, fulfill this promise, Lord. Just like it should be about any other promises that he's made. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, we know that the rapture is going to take place. We know that there will be the judgment of all mankind. We know that there will be the resurrection of the dead, both of those who died in Christ and those who did not die in Christ. And I hope that I'll be able to help you somewhat in this come Sunday morning. So if you're here tonight and you're not involved in a class, make sure that you're here in the auditorium come Sunday morning, because I'm really feeling that I need to do this. You see, I believe that we're living in the last days. I think the reason why that you're not hearing much concerning the rapture of the church is that so much talk was made about the rapture of the church, especially from early 80s until the end of the century. 1982, all the planets were lined up in a direct line, and some scientists even predicted that perhaps there would be some kind of a cosmic change or disorder that could possibly set off the events that we find in the book of Revelation that will occur during the tribulation period and the great tribulation period. And then a gentleman wrote a book entitled 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming in 1988. And he sold thousands and thousands, up to close to 1 million copies of this. And there were people all over, I'm talking about in the evangelical world, that sold everything they had and waited to that September date. I think it was September the 7th or something like that, and which he said it was going to happen. And some people had already become a little skeptical when he appeared on Larry King Live. And he was offered by somebody that if the Lord's going to be coming and people are selling their homes and everything, and I'll buy your house for a dollar on September the 8th, and he wouldn't sell his house. So some people got a little skeptical of what he was saying. In other words, I'm 100% sure, but it sounds like you're 100% sure, you know. So 1988 came and went, and it's history now. He did not come. And then Y2K, turn of the century, there was predictions made by scientists, by people involved in technology, that there would be kind of a world shutdown of computers and everything that's run by computers, including your car. And I know I got on the radio that night when the New Year's dawned on first in Japan, that area, and Australia, and they were all saying, ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox News, you name it, they were all saying, guess what, nothing happened. Huh. And cars didn't shut down, lights did not go off, you know, things like that just never took place. And then, of course, the New Year's dawned upon us here in America, and everything continued. Now, please keep in mind that God doesn't keep time the way we keep time. In 2 Peter 3, verse 8, the Bible tells us, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." See, on the fourth day of creation, God appointed the sun and the moon, or created the sun and the moon, to serve as day and night and times and seasons. Now, I've always I wouldn't say always. That's not a true statement. Since I've been studying the Bible and pastoring, I have felt that the first 3 days of creation consisted of a period of light and a period of darkness. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. However, those days apparently were different from the fourth day. So the first day, how long was it? It could have been a million years long. I don't know. Of course, on the other hand, it could have been less than 24 hours too. And things that you don't have enough knowledge to form an opinion of, you're better off not to form an opinion. And please don't try to make a doctrine of it. And then, after the fourth day, though, there was a sun and a moon that were created, and they were set in order to serve as times and seasons and for day and night as we know it now. Because on the fourth day, he also planted the grass and the seeds and trees and such. So in order for it to be like it is now, there had to be the sun and the moon to regulate the time and the seasons and such. And each was to bear after its kind. So I am a believer that the fourth day consisted of a 24-hour day, the fifth day did, and the sixth day did. Because the same language is used in Scripture that the evening and the morning were the fourth day, the fifth day, and the sixth day. The Jewish day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening and goes until 6 the next evening. So what the deal is with the Jewish people, their calendar, their way of keeping track of time, is first there is a period of darkness, and then there's a period of light. Whereas the way we Gentiles keep time, we start at 12 o'clock at night and go to 12 o'clock the next night. So the Bible says the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So when it comes to this business of when is the Lord coming back, because he does keep time different than we do, because he's not restricted just to the planet Earth. See? Time is described as a way in which we measure duration. In other words, how long it took something to occur or to happen. Now, when we all get to the holy city, we know that there's not going to be a sun or moon. Jesus Christ is going to be the light of the holy city. So when you get into eternity, there's absolutely no way in which you could measure time or duration. So in the holy city, it's just one long, long, never-ending day with Jesus Christ as the light of the city. Isn't that great? No sun to come up, no sun to go down, no moon to shine. It's just going to be Jesus Christ always. But we have to remember that inasmuch as there's no way to measure duration in the holy city, which we call heaven, neither is there any way to measure duration in hell, which the Bible describes as outer darkness. So there won't be a sun or a moon there. So for every day, and I use that terminology because I don't know how to describe it any other way, but for every day in heaven, there will also be one long night in hell. Let's see. Now, we know that when Peter spoke of 1,000 years to man as one day to God, I think Hosea the 6th chapter, verse 1 and 2, tells us, and this is a promise given to the Jewish nation, come, And let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us. Verse 2. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now I interpret the third day to be the 1,000 years of peace in which the 144,000 that were spared, sealed so that they would not see death in the book of Revelation. That's when they repopulate the earth. The earth will have one king over it. And the earth will be made back like it was in the beginning. In the beginning, all the continents were together. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, and I didn't look this up, in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. Now, what all that means, I'm not for sure. But I do know that the continents will all be together. Christ will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. We don't hear much of that. There will be no war. All of the implements of war, the battleships, the tanks, the airplanes, everything's going to be smelted down and be used as implements of peace and for agriculture. People will live long lives like they did in the very beginning. Some of the Jewish people will live all the way through this period, which is called the millennial reign period. Now, where does that put the saints of God? The Bible says we shall reign and rule on the earth with him. That's what the Bible says. So we will reign as kings and priests in the earth with the Lord. So this will be a time in which mortals will be governed by immortals. Satan will be bound and locked and cast into the lake of fire or into hell for the total of 1,000 years. And can you feature the world being populated by Christians every place you go? Is, well, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And the person's going to smile back and say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Everybody's going to be in a good mood. There's not going to be any moody people there, temperamental people there, no killings. Not going to be great. You wake up every day with a smile. No devil to tempt you, no devil to talk to you. Now, that's the third day. Now, 2 days, after 2 days, he promised he would revive. Of course, what happened before Y2K is that people looked at the time of Christ's birth and went 2,000 years and said, well, the Lord's going to come right here. But he didn't. So the big question then is, when did he start counting the two days? Did he count it at the day of Pentecost? Did he count it at his death and resurrection? He obviously didn't count it at his birth. And I'm not really for sure when you look at this, the Jewish calendar has us short of the 6,000 years that should expire by 130-something years. So I don't really know who's right in this. But I do know that Peter does say in his epistle in the third chapter, he says that there will be scoffers in the last day that will say, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning. In other words, basically they will develop an attitude that, well, we've been hearing this all of our life. I was even told by a Pentecostal, quote-unquote, Pentecostal preacher. So I've been hearing this all my life. He said, I don't pay any attention to that business about the coming of the Lord. So I guess my concern is that we develop an attitude that we've been hearing it so much that after a while we don't pay much attention to it. But I do know this, that history records this, and of course the Bible records it. It's a known fact that the apostles expected Jesus Christ to return during their lifetime. They expected. And every generation since then that has sought God and seen revival, the first thing that they started doing was preaching about the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when denominations and movements began to back off of evangelism and they lose their fervor that they sit back and stop teaching about the soon return of the Lord. So I have searched the scripture, and the more I understand about the rapture and what it entails, the more I understand that I cannot know and will not know, neither can anyone know when it's going to happen. So the best thing for us to do, if there's anybody here that wants to make an issue of it, drop your issue and get busy working and keep yourself ready for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know. You might be right in saying that the Lord's coming during the tribulation or even post-tribulation, but on the other hand, you're not helping the cause by making a big fuss out of it when you should be praying, seeking God, uniting with your brothers and sisters, getting everybody in the church that you can possibly get in the church. Jesus said in Matthew 24:42, no man. Watch therefore, he said. So the commandment for us to do, for us, is to watch. The last promise of the Bible, even so, he says, I surely come quickly. And the prayer was, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, what I want to do today, and this is kind of an introduction to several messages that I'm planning on preaching, I want to just talk about my particular idea about the book of Revelation. Now, I want to preface all of my remarks by just putting a little disclaimer in. That is, there are many things about the book of Revelation I don't understand. It's written in symbolical language. In other words, John wrote it like he saw it. And, you know, the Bible says in the midst of the throne there was a lamb. And I'm sure that that's what John saw. And that lamb turned out to be Jesus Christ. But actually, in the midst of the throne, there was not a four-legged lamb up there that hopped out. You follow what I'm saying? And that would be true also of the other language used in the Bible, like Satan is called the dragon. But he wrote what he saw. But because it's in having so many symbols, it's difficult to interpret everything. And I think, you know, that the main thing, let's back up a little bit and talk about parables. I've seen people that try to interpret parables, and they would, every little old thing about a parable, they try to figure it out. You know, they just, I got to know what does this mean? What about this? And what about the guest here? And what about, well, I think if you want to interpret a parable, you look for the summary of the parable. Jesus always gave a summary. And when he gives a summary, accept the summary and move on. But there's some people that are so analytical. And I don't know why. Most people, when they drop their enthusiasm to pray and win souls, and yet they stay in the church, they become professional Christians that know all the answers. And they're always seeking for something deep and dark and mysterious. You know, there's just some things that, you know, some formulas fit and some formulas don't. You know, and you can't. That's the way life is. And in the scripture, there's certain things that apply, and certain things it may have a meaning, but it's not significant to our understanding. Otherwise, he would have told us, because he wasn't purposely trying to hide things so that nobody'd know the way. But that's just the way some people's minds work. You know, you see a flock of geese fly over, and you want to count the geese, multiply them times the number of telephone poles between here and Dallas, Texas, and that's how many people are going to be in the holy city. Well, see, that you can't just come up with a formula. In other words, it doesn't work that way. It has to be Bible-based, you know. So you follow what I'm saying. So when I look at the book of Revelation, apocalypse simply means revelation. And when I look at the book of Revelation, I look at this book as being unlike all other prophecy. Now, the reason why that I look at it this way, because the title itself tells me. It's the big hint, the big clue is found in the title, Revelation. That means it is the revealing of all other revelations in the Bible. And as a result of this, I look at the book of Revelation, for the most part, as being in chronological order. So this is where I might differ from a lot of other people. People who try to take something out of the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation and apply to something that's happening now, I'm talking about the fulfillment of maybe something that's actually fulfilled during this time. See, the Antichrist is not mentioned until Revelation 13. But that doesn't mean that the spirit of Antichrist is not in the world today. It is in the world today. And the stage has been set for the Antichrist. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, we could see things developing. Now it's already here. All of the technology that is needed is here and available for the Antichrist to use. They put chips under pets, and then finally now in children and in some adults. And because of television and because of the internet, the Bible says the whole world will worship him. They will see him. The Bible uses the word, they will see him. It's really amazing. I've been down in some of the Caribbean islands in which the people, they built their houses. Listen to me. They built their houses out of metal and boards that have washed up on the shores. That's how poor some of them are. No street lights, nothing. But you go down their streets at night, and you see a big television set in the home. Satellites all over the place. Dishes, rather, satellite dishes, to get television off of. We were way up in a mountain, and we just saw a stream of young people going, but dark, dark. It was not a full moon at all, and you couldn't see. No street lights or anything, and all of a sudden, here is a disco place. And when we passed this, we slowed down. The young people were all walking up there, and they go in. These big, huge screens. And young people were in there screaming and bumping and jiving. And, you know, like the two little puppies. They're looking at each other, and they saw a couple of teenagers. And they were out in the middle of the floor, and they'd fall down, and they'd roll, and they'd get up, you know, and they would jig and everything. One puppy looked at the other and says, "What's going on? The last time we did this, they took us to the vet and dewormed us." So this is the way I look at the book of Revelation. So I'm going to go over an outline that I just put together. And this is very brief, so I'm not going to spend much time in this, because we will be talking about some of this a little later on. In chapters 1, verse 1 through 3, by the way, the book was written by John, the Apostle John, as he had been exiled or put on the Isle of Patmos, where he was to spend the rest of his life. He was the only apostle that died a natural death. So he was exiled there. That's when God talked with him. So he introduces the book in chapters 1, verse 1 through 3. And then he gives a greeting or salutation, verse 4 through 8 of chapter 1. Then he talks about the vision he had on Patmos, vision 9 through 18. That's of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 19 and 20, he was given a commandment by God to write these things down. Chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, you won't be able to copy this as fast as I'm going, I don't think, but unless you know shorthand. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, there were seven letters written to the seven churches of Asia. Now, we have lived long enough to know that the conditions that are spoken of in the letters to the seven churches match seven distinctive periods of time of the Christian movement, from the time that Jesus Christ first sowed the seed to the time of the rapture. The last church was the church of Laodicea. The first was the church of Ephesus. So we can go through history and pinpoint exactly, not exactly, but the approximate time in which these church ages existed. And by the way, I believe that these also parallel the seven parables of Matthew 13. Now, that's just my personal belief. First, there was a parable of the sower. And then the last parable was a parable of the dragnet. That is, a great fish net was cast in the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And that's talking about the end time revival that we are seeing right now on the planet Earth. And let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost has crossed denominational lines. There are people of all walks of life that are receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, that doesn't mean that they have been born again according to Scripture, that they have fulfilled the new birth, which is a must. Because the Bible says when it gathers fish of every kind in the last day, that the angels will sit down and divide the good from the bad. And he will keep the good and cast the bad away. So the seven parables of Matthew 13 parallel the seven letters of the churches in Asia. Chapter 4, and we want to go to chapter 4 because this is where I believe the rapture of the church takes place. Chapter 4, verse 1, after this, that's after the seven periods of time had lapsed. Okay? After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which saith, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So, the Bible talks in 1 Corinthians 15, and also talks in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll cover that on Sunday morning. But it talks about the trumpet, it talks about the last trumpet, which I want to define. But actually, it was a voice. See, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and another, they will not hear. When Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And, you know, I've heard it said by people that Jesus had not had said Lazarus, all the graves would have opened up. But on the other hand, it's my belief that he hadn't said Lazarus, no grave would have opened up. Because this is going to be the time in which that if you are already in the grave resting with the Lord, you will hear and you will know, you will hear the voice of God calling you out of that grave. And if you are alive and remain, you will hear your name called. And when Christ is able, and only God is able to do this, he's able to speak to all of us at one time, whether we be 2 miles apart or 2 feet apart. See, he can come in here, his Holy Spirit's here, and he can talk to everyone, starting way over here on the side, going all the way over here. He can talk to every one of us, give us a different message, give us exactly what we need. And he can ring out the voice of every person here at one time. And it's going to sound like the voice of many waters. It's going to sound like the voice of thunder. It's going to sound like the voice of a trumpet. Because if you heard them all, you would not be able to articulate any particular name. But my sheep know my voice. Another, they will not hear. See, I want to hear my name called someday. All right, he says, there was a door opened up. And he said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set up in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5 is describing the church in heaven. It's described as the 24 elders representing the church that was established, having the doctrine of the 12 apostles, the Old Testament church having the doctrine given to them by Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we go to chapter 6, and we find that there are seals that are opened. See, John wept much because no man was able to open the seals of the book. In other words, the book that covered, that had the judgments in them, was sealed, the seven seals. So what happened is there's one seal that's opened and another seal that's opened and another seal that's opened and another seal that's open until finally seven seals are open. Now, let me just point out one thing then. After chapter 4 in the book of Revelation, there is no mention of the church on the earth anywhere in the book. It's void of that. And it's hard for me to believe that the church was left here during the tribulation period, and yet there were no mention of it in the book of Revelation. Now, after the seven seals, which take us to chapter 8, verse 1, then we have verse 2 of chapter 8, we have seven trumpets. And the trumpet judgments take place to chapter 11. And then chapter 12, we find the woman, and we find the man-child, which is talking about Israel, and Jesus Christ. Now, this, and I mentioned for the most part, it's in chronological order, but it does pick up some things and bring to our attention what had previously taken place. So here was the man-child, and the man-child was hid. Because, as you know, Herod wanted to kill him. And so there is the man-child. And then chapter 13 is the introduction of the false prophets and the Antichrist. No mention of the Antichrist or the false prophet before chapter 13. Chapter 14, 144,000 Jews are sealed that they will not see death. Chapter 15, chapter 15 and 16 talks about the seven vials or bowls of judgment. In other words, God just takes the bowl and pours out the judgments upon the earth. That's what's happening. Now, trust me, if you read the book of Revelation, you would not want to miss the rapture. You don't want to go through this. Now, you may say, but Pastor, what if you're wrong? Well, if I'm wrong, we have to go through it. We have to go through it. But on the other hand, what I am saying is that I want to get everybody prepared as if the rapture could take place before we get home tonight. So we got a lot of people praying. We got a lot of people witnessing, and I'm really happy about that. I just want you to stay that way. And if we have anybody in this building that's out on the fringes where you're just not really, really, really with it, then you need to get with it. So the bowls of judgment are the vials of judgment. And then chapter 17 is the fall of Mystery Babylon. Chapter 18 is the last form of apostate Christianity. That's the fall of Mystery Babylon. Chapter 19 talks about the Battle of Armageddon. Chapter 19, verse 20 through chapter 20, verse 3 is the doom of the false prophet and the Antichrist, where they're locked and cast in the lake of fire for 1,000 years. Now notice I said the Battle of Armageddon in chapter 19. That's when Christ will return with the saints of the Lord and set up his earthly reign on the earth. And then I think I mentioned, no, chapter 20, verse 4 through 6 is the 1,000 years in which he will reign. Chapter 20, verse 7 and 9, Satan is loosed upon the earth after the 1,000 years. Now, that brings me to a certain point. You see, it seems like that Christ, God, maybe I should say, purposefully did not put in the book exactly when he's coming back. Because if he did, some of you would wait until an hour before and then you'd decide you want to be a Christian. And the Lord says, I don't want that type of allegiance. See, we love him because he first loved us. We want to serve God, not because that we necessarily want to go to heaven or escape hell, but we want to serve God because we love him and we believe in him. Now, after the 1,000 years, you'd think that people who had lived for God, served God for 1,000 years, that when Satan is loosed upon the earth to tempt man, you'd think they'd want to continue to live the way they've been living. You know, you hear this all the time from these wackos. You know, they say, oh, if there's really a God, why all the killing? As if God was responsible. Why all the wars? As if God was responsible. We see when he has total reign what happens. Now, Satan is going to go and divide people. Every place you go, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Now, I don't know if we're going to have cars or what we're going to have, but can you feature getting in your car and driving all the way to China? You know, and the truth of the matter is, 1,000 years of peace that's here, we all may live right here in Madison. But I'll tell you one thing, we won't have the government that we have now. And we won't have the liberal ideas that we have now. Because the earth will be cleansed of all that garbage. And everybody you see, praise the Lord. You know, during the millennial reign, if you put a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus, there'd just be one loud honk all the way around the world. Everybody's honking and everybody's, oh, hallelujah. And would you believe that after all of that, Satan goes around and deceives people? So, after he is loosed, chapter 20, verse 7 through 9, he deceives the nations, and then the last of all battles are fought, the battle of Gog and Magog. Chapter 20, verse 10 through 15 is a white throne judgment. Chapter 21 is the bride of Christ in heaven. It talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Chapter 22, we are in our paradise. And then we reach the end of the book as we know it. But it's not the end of life. See, it's just starting. Now, I don't know how much time I have, so it really doesn't make any difference whether I finish this tonight or not, because I'll pick it up on Sunday morning. But one thing that I want to cover, if I possibly can, and that is conditions that exist with many Christians. I'm not talking about world conditions now. Conditions that exist with many Christians before the rapture of the church. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 25. It's also found in Luke 19. So Matthew 25, we'll just go there. We'll just read this. So Matthew 25, verse 37. Let's look at verse 36. But the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood water came, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill, the one should be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, be you also ready. Ready. I want to be ready. Now, you notice he mentioned the days of Noah. What were they doing? Eating, drinking, and marrying, and giving in marriage. Now, when we go to Luke 19, let's go to Luke 19. He covers part of this. Luke does. And then he goes a step further. Verse 26. I said Luke 19, Luke 17. I'm sorry. Luke 17. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away, took them and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Now, fire and brimstone was rained upon them. If you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and where it talks about Noah, it says every imagination of their mind was evil continually. Now, when you go to the book of Genesis, where it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot, it talks about their homosexuality. Even today, in legal talk quite often, when it talks of someone being sodomized, that's what it is. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time almost. Now, we know how God felt about all that. He destroyed the world. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. However, when Jesus prophesied and talked about Noah and his generation and Lot and his generation, he never one time mentioned their evil. Didn't say one word about it. What did he talk about? He talked about their complacency. In other words, their self-satisfaction. Didn't mention their sin at all. In other words, I think we could say that there will be a group of people, and by the way, when the rapture takes place, there will be contrasting conditions. There will be famine and pestilence, hunger. That's in our world today. People are starving. And yet, the number one health issue in America now, you know what it is? Obesity. So, what does that tell us? That we're living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And now, please understand that there is perversion here. It's just that he didn't cover it. He talked about complacency. In other words, people just, they're just self-satisfied, just happy with life as it is. Wow. It's, you know, they just enjoy God's blessings, but they leave God out of the equation. In other words, there's no real thrust in their lives. There's no real desire in their lives. It's like Ephesus. Go back to your first love. If not, I'm going to remove your candlestick. That's what he said. In other words, the fire's going to go out. My. What I've heard this parable interpreted many times, Matthew 25, the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And I'm just going to just talk about the five wise. Even the five wise were having problems staying awake. They had oil, but let me tell you something. At midnight, the Bible says they all slumbered and slept. You ever catch yourself going to a prayer meeting and just don't seem like you're just into it? But you let some problem come, such as maybe the doctor tell you that you possibly have cancer. Not only will you stay awake, but you'll make sure everybody else stays awake. Isn't that right? But you coast along for a while and just see how self-satisfied you can become, or you will become. You have to be careful. That's the reason why Jesus, he warned us about false prophets and see that you be not deceived. Deception comes upon a person. See, when you don't see your need to pray and seek God and dig in like you need to dig in, you are in the process of being genuinely deceived. Prayer meetings take place and you cannot discipline yourself to pray. Just can't. You got to get up and go talk to somebody. Got to walk out. Got to go get a drink of water. No discipline in prayer. Just can't make yourself do it. Well, let me tell you something. The five foolish, they found out too late. They knocked on the door and says, "Open up." But the door was closed. And the Lord says, "Not so." In other words, the door was already open. Already closed, rather. And see, that is the prevailing spirit over many Christians today. I've had people even say, you know, high-performance religion. We've heard a lot about that. You hear it all over the radio, high-performance religion. Let's just all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just love, 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 love. Sure, I love God, but I love Him enough to do what's in the Bible. You know, if for no other reason, when I close my lips in death, and somebody stands behind this pulpit, I want them to be able to say at least some good things about me and what I've accomplished. And we all feel good about that. But you can't just coast through life. Let me tell you something. You are no match for the devil. Absolutely no match for the devil. Now, I want to talk about something that I'm just talking to our church now. I'm not talking about anybody else's church. But I take this as a warning in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25. Well, let's back up and let's read verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And as we get busier and busier and busier and busier, we neglect the house of God. And that's okay. Is that what the Bible says? I know I've been talked to by pastors in the area and even some apostolic church said, "Brother Grant, when are you going to drop your Sunday night service?" I said, "Why do I need to drop it?" "Oh, people need time." "Time for what?" "Family time." "Well, they live at home." You know, really? You know, it's like people come up to you and say, I'm not going to be here this weekend. I'm burned out." I said, "Where are you going?" "Oh, I'm going up north or out east or over west or something." "Oh, what's wrong?" He said, "I'm just burned out. And I got to get away." I said, "What are you getting away from?" "Oh, my job." "Your job? You work on Sunday?" "No." "Well, if you want to get away from your job, you miss Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, not Saturday and Sunday. You're not getting away from your job if you miss..." You follow my point? Now, I'm not going to say that vacations aren't legitimate. I believe they are. I believe the rhythm in life that's described in the Bible is that you need to work and you need to play. You need to rest and you need to worship. That's the four rhythms of life, and you need all of it. So you need enough time to play. But basically what I'm saying, don't be like the people that Jesus invited to the marriage supper. "Oh, but I just got married. I just bought a piece of land. I just bought a new tractor." It was oxen there. So, not forsaking the assembly yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A very sad, sad message I heard about someone in a Pentecostal church that they decided that they wouldn't have Sunday night service anymore. And this is what they said: "The Lord has delivered us from all of those services." Now, you think what you're saying now? That tells me that you weren't really having fun. That's like saying, "I'm an avid Packer fan. I have not missed a home game in 25 years. Now, their Packer fans are that way. But I called the front office and they told me, said, "Look, you've been so faithful. Why don't you take off this weekend and not come and see them play? You want to go because that's where your heart is. You want to go because there's something exciting happening. And every service we have, souls are being baptized in Jesus' name. Souls are receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. People are being healed. People are being blessed. People are being delivered. Cancers are being healed. Bad backs are being made well. Pray tell me why would a Christian feel I was delivered from such a mess? Maybe you don't like this. I'm just trying to stick with the Bible. Hey, this is what the Bible says. I didn't write it. I'm looking forward to the day that we have so many people, we have to have service Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Because we won't have a church building big enough. You may say, oh, Pastor Grant, oh, listen, let me tell you something. I'd preach every service if I possibly could. Now, we have other preachers that do, in many cases, a better job than I do. Very well qualified. And I do thank the Lord for our pastoral staff. Give them a great big hand. All of you. Well, you know what? I'm not where I wanted to be, but I'm going to quit. All right? So I'm just going to call it quits. So what I'd like for you to do, I'd just like for you to stand with me at this time. When will the rapture take place? I don't know. But this I know, I will never know. The last promise of the Bible, even so. Surely I come quickly, brother. And the last prayer is, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now see, that prayer doesn't touch me like it would touch someone in Haiti that just went through a horrible earthquake. That prayer doesn't move me quite as much as maybe someone in Russia that was put in prison for years for practicing, openly practicing Christianity. But I'll tell you something. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be left behind. My heart is 100% in what I'm doing. I want to hear my name called. When the voice that sounds like thunder, when the voice that sounds like many waters, when the voice sounds like the voice of a trumpet, calls my name, I want to hear it. Oh, hallelujah. Lift your hands and worship the Lord. Praise God. We want our praise singers to sing.